Before we look into God's Word together, let me just remind you of the bulletin, and I'd encourage you to take a look at the last couple of pages where you get some update on what's happening in our youth ministries, and even some pictures on the very back page, so take note of that. Also, don't overlook the blue insert and read that over, and you will see some of the things that we have been able to do and are doing in terms of ministry here and around the world, and some encouraging notes are in there. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take a look into Judges chapter 6. And so let's pray, and then we'll consider God's Word together. Father God, thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for our worship team who have helped us to direct our focus upon you, our great God and our Savior. And we thank you for the privilege of being in relationship with you. I would pray that as the message is presented in our Mandarin service and later on in the Cantonese service, and as I present it today, that you would be pleased to encourage and challenge us, that you would please, through your word, draw us closer to yourself. It is a great privilege to be able to look into your word and to know that it is your word presented to us. I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, and that you will receive honor and glory. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So would you please find Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, we are going to see that Gideon has to cope with a number of difficult and disturbing and distressful circumstances and feelings in life. In the first 12 verses, we are going to see that Gideon has to cope with sin and with the effects of living in a country full of evil. There's oppression, there's fear, there's poverty, and there is godlessness all around him. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" So here we see that the land is being ravaged by an enemy, and it's because of sin. Now in verse 13, we're going to see that Gideon has to cope with loneliness. He and his people feel like they have been abandoned. So the angel comes and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Verse 13, "But sir," Gideon replied, If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. So there's this sense of abandonment, feeling all alone. Now in verses 14 to 16, we're going to see that Gideon has to cope with feelings of inferiority and of inadequacy. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And the Lord said, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Now, from this sense of inferiority or inadequacy, in the next couple of verses, we're going to see that Gideon has to cope with doubt. He has doubt about God, about God's promise, and doubt about God's ability. So verse 17, Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. Now in the next verses, we're going to see that Gideon has to cope with fear and with doom and with mortality. The angel of God said to him, verse 20, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared up from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. And when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now, as we go through these verses, I think that we should not be surprised if Gideon was feeling rather overwhelmed and maybe experiencing some kind of angst over life not working out as expected. Can you relate to Gideon in any way? So he's dealing with this sense of sin and oppression all around him, and he's feeling lonely and abandoned, and he's having to cope with these feelings of being the weakest or being inferior, and he's got these doubts about God's ability, and he's dealing with fear and doom and so on. Can you relate to him in any way? When Rhoda and I left kind of the isolation and the relative safety of northern Canada, we moved down to Washington State. And it took only a couple of weeks for us to realize that we were suddenly in a very different environment. The news reports were shocking. Just a mile from our home, Two boys, ages 8 and 9, were murdered in a public park, a park that we would have visited. The community was appalled and frightened. Soon thereafter, another 4-year-old was abducted and murdered in a public park. Now, the tension in our condo complex was very noticeable. Our 3 children were young. There were many other families with young children living in the condo complex, living all around us. The anxiety was high. Vigilance was increased. As a matter of fact, Rhoda enrolled in a self-defense course where one piece of advice being given in that course was that if you owned a gun, and you should, and you needed to use it to defend yourself, be certain that you shot to kill, not to wound. There was no question that in many ways life was not working out quite the way that we had imagined when we made this move to Washington. Far too quickly and easily, our expectation of safety, peace, and calm was being undermined. Now, for your information, Rhoda wanted me to stress in the strongest words possible that she did not go out and purchase a gun, just so you know. Now, our situation in Washington was really not that unique, I would suggest. The problems of crime and dealing with danger and fear and anxiety are found in communities all over the country. As a matter of fact, simply driving in Richmond strikes terror into many a heart, right? Dealing with loneliness is not unique to a few people. The constant texting, Facebook updating, and other social media activities reveals that many people are starving for attention, for validation, for love. The feelings of inferiority are not unique to a few. Why do so many people dress the way they do or act out as they do? It's because they are desperately longing to be noticed, that is, to stand out from the crowd or to fit in with the crowd and to gain some sense of value and worth that is lacking in their lives. And who among us has not struggled with doubts about God and about His abilities, or struggled with issues surrounding our own mortality? Or who hasn't thought they'd remain in a job or in a church for a very long time, only to realize that their plans were not going to work out as they expected? Now, as Rhoda and I prepare to leave OBC, we have no idea what happens next. I don't know what to expect in terms of employment or ministry. This is not what I ever imagined would be my experience and my heart could be greatly troubled. But it is not. Now, you maybe want to check back with me in 6 months and see if my attitude is still positive and confident. I hope that it will be, because I cling to what Jesus said, as recorded in John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. What are you doing? Or what will you do when your life isn't working out as expected? For many people, when life doesn't work out as expected, their hearts are troubled. People are afraid. They lack peace. Anxiety increases. Emotions fray. One particularly interesting statistic coming out of the Menninger Institute is that approximately 70% of minor ailments, such as colds and fatigue, are psychosomatic or self-induced reactions to daily stress. When life doesn't work out as expected, we become anxious. And when we become anxious, often we become sick. Reflect for a moment on the word disease. Try to picture it, spell it out in your mind's eye. Disease. When our response to the unexpected is anxiety or stress, we experience dis-ease. The ease or the comfort in life is removed, with the result that we also experience disease. Where there is dis-ease, often there is disease. I think Gideon was filled with dis-ease. Life wasn't working out the way he expected it would. And I wouldn't be surprised. Likely, probably, he was sick to his heart and sick to his soul and sick to his stomach. His dis-ease likely brought about disease. Now, what's to be done at such a time? I suppose Gideon could have gone to his local library, and in the inspirational section, he could have found a book called Lessons from the Sandbox. Have you read that one? Are you familiar with it? Lessons from the Sandbox. In the book are found simple principles that we learned in nursery school or in kindergarten. And they should be applied as adults if they want to reduce anxiety, experience peace, and get along with people. And here are the principles that are found in the book. Share your toys. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Don't tell lies. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw every afternoon. And when you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. That's what Gideon could have gone and pulled from his library. Or maybe Gideon could have consulted with his physician, who would have reviewed the American or maybe the Midian Medical Association suggestions for dealing with stress by, and here's the list that they give, learning to like your work, developing at least one hobby, learning to like people, learning to be satisfied when you can't easily change your situation, learning to accept adversity, learning to say the cheerful, helpful, and humorous thing, and learning to face your challenges and your problems with confidence and decision. Well, thank you very much. I mean, these are truly good suggestions. I think they're worth trying. But they are not completely adequate. Remember what Jesus said? There is a peace that the world does not give. There is a peace that is superior and more effective than what can be experienced by following the lessons from the sandbox. There is a peace that is supernatural, and it is only found in relationship with God. Jesus says, "My peace I give you." It's my peace that I offer to you. Now for Gideon, the source of supernatural peace was to be found in Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh Shalom. Look again to Judges chapter 6. So verse 22, Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, and he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Verse 23, but the Lord said to him, "Peace, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it Yahweh Shalom. He called it the Lord is peace. And to this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Yahweh Shalom. It is one of God's names, and it is translated here in our scriptures as the Lord is peace. Peace. Now in verses 21 and 22, where we read that Gideon had an encounter with the angel of the Lord, you need to understand that this phrase, angel of the Lord, was a common expression referring to what in theology is called a theophany. A theophany is an encounter with God. And so in this situation, Gideon had a personal encounter, he had a personal interaction with not an angel or a messenger of God, but with God himself. He had a theophany, an encounter with God himself, the God whose name is Yahweh Shalom. When life wasn't working out as expected, an encounter, a personal encounter with God, the God of peace, is what afforded, what gave to Gideon the experience of supernatural peace. Now, when you are sick and miserable, can you experience true peace? When a loved one has died, can you experience true peace? When you are facing your own mortality, can you experience true peace? When you are abandoned or feeling desperately lonely, can you experience true peace? When you face fearful situations, can you experience true peace? When your emotions are frazzled and everything seems to be falling apart, can you experience true peace? When your hopes or dreams are dashed, can you experience true peace? When you resign from a job and you don't know what comes next, can you experience true peace? When life doesn't work out as expected, can you experience true peace? And the answer is yes, you can. God helped Gideon to understand and experience. He is helping me to understand and experience. And he can help you to understand and experience a peace that is not controlled by the events in life, but by a personal relationship with God. His peace can become our peace. Gideon was being taught that his fear, his doubt, his sense of abandonment, his anxiety, his stress in life were manageable and could be mitigated by God's presence, by the presence of Yahweh Shalom. Even though the Midianites were still in the land, even though Gideon was still surrounded by sin, even though Gideon still wrestled with feelings of inferiority and loneliness, even though Gideon would still at times feel distant from God and would have to face his own mortality, even still, he could experience supernatural peace because he was in a relationship with Yahweh Shalom. When life doesn't work out as expected, make sure that you are in a good relationship with God. Do not neglect your relationship with Jesus. Continually come to him, and he will give you a peace that the world cannot give. Now, since I have already illustrated two lists from a, shall we say, a worldly perspective, lessons from the sandbox to the American Medical Association, let me add one more list for you, a helpful spiritual piece of advice from the Apostle Paul. Would you find in the New Testament Philippians chapter 4? To remain close to God and to experience His supernatural peace. This is what you should do. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Always, but especially when life doesn't work out as expected, make sure that you worship. Rejoice in the Lord. When life doesn't work out as expected, make sure that you pray. In everything, by prayer and petition. When life isn't working out as expected, make sure that you express thanks in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Always, but especially when life doesn't work out as expected, make sure that you study your Bible. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, says Paul, put it into practice. Worship, pray, express thanks, study your Bible, rejoice in the Lord, and everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put into practice. Worship, prayer, express thanks, studying your Bible. A man by the name of Horatio Spafford, he had a very successful law practice in Chicago. He was wealthy and had invested in real estate in the city of Chicago. But then the great Chicago fire of 1871 happened, and all of his holdings were wiped out. Just before this happened, his son had died. Now, with these two tragedies weighing heavily upon his mind, he determined that he and the rest of his family needed a time of rest. And so, he put his wife and his four daughters on a ship that was bound for Great Britain. He had planned to go along with them, but at the very last minute, a business opportunity presented itself which would delay him for a few days. And so he would follow shortly on another ship. That first ship, however, was in a collision at sea, and it sank in 12 minutes. When the survivors were rescued and finally put ashore in Great Britain, Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband And the cable had only two words: saved alone. Horatio quickly departed to be with his grieving wife, and out on the sea, near the place where his four daughters had drowned, he penned the words that are contained in the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Horatio Spafford had lost his son, had experienced financial ruin, and lost four daughters. Life was not being played out the way he expected. Life was being played out completely opposite of what he could have ever imagined or desired or expected. But Horatio Spafford knew Yahweh Shalom. He knew the God of peace. And so in the midst of his great pain, he could experience supernatural peace, a peace that the world could not give. And he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." When life doesn't work out as expected, you too can experience peace, the supernatural peace that Yahweh Shalom, the supernatural peace that Jesus gives to his children. I would like us to close our service this morning by singing that song that Horatio Spafford penned. Worship team, if you would come and lead us in the singing of "It Is Well With My Soul." And as we sing this hymn, I encourage you to simply, through the singing of this song, invite the peace of Yahweh Shalom to fill you. Invite this peace of Christ into your life this morning. We thank you for the work that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. We thank you for the peace that he offers to each one of us. I pray that we would know that peace day by day. You are our help. You are our hope. And we simply say thank you. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.